Good morning. Here we go again. Got to try it again. Good morning. Thank you. I can hear you now. I made a promise, and I'll try to stay with it. Last time I preached, Sandy Owens made a comment that I actually made her motion sick. I was up and down the stage so much, and I told Brian if there wasn't feedback issue, I'd be down the center aisle, I'd be in the back, I'd be all over the sanctuary. It's just how I am. When I practice this, I think I got about 7,000 steps in just practicing this sermon. But I promised I would try and stay in between the music stands, so we'll see how this goes. In fact, it's so bad, I was on a Zoom call, and it's for a facilitation training that I'm doing for work, and this is a professional facilitator and a professional speaker, and she made a comment directly to me on a private chat and said, "Hold still." I was in a swivel chair, and I guess I was making her motion sick too. So anyway, I will try and stay somewhat still. I also have to start this sermon by saying this. Sometimes somebody says something exactly what you need to hear when you need to hear it. Thank you, Seth. We spoke earlier this week when I was really struggling with this sermon, and I thank you for that word of encouragement. So I want to start off with a trivia question. Did y'all know that 70% of small garden statuary wear little red hats? It's a little known fact. Didn't work at boat service either. So, this is a great time to be alive. And if any of you started the morning watching the news, you'd probably say I was crazy. You know, we've got COVID going on. We have civil unrest going on. We have economic turmoil and elections coming on. All these worries and all these fears. And I say it's a great time to be alive. You know why? Because Christ is moving in the world today. We have just so many opportunities to look at. And with this whole COVID situation, the church becoming strong and churches supporting the community in the way that they have never done before. But we look around and we have these giants occurring in our lives. Some of them are the big ones. COVID, elections, fears, politics, all these things pushing down on us. And some of them are much closer to our hearts. These personal fears and these personal giants that we deal with. And I ask this question, so what's your giant? We all have them. Sometimes these giants have been around our neck so long that we call them pets. There are giants that we joke about. Everybody, you know, everybody deals with this. Oh, look, you know, we all have this problem. But they really are problems. These are giants. These are things that keep us away from Christ. They get in between us and Jesus and where God really intends us to be in our lives. So what are some of these giants? Maybe fear? Maybe rejection? Maybe you've been hurt so bad by something that you're never going to go back there again. There's the twins, complacency and indifference. And they come from a need for comfort. There's the fear or the giant of anger. Or maybe the big one that a lot of people don't want to face, and that's addiction. And addiction can come in many forms. And it's not just drug addictions. Or it's not just, it can be addiction to pornography, it can be an addiction to food, it can be addiction to so many things that we seek out in our lives, where we try and replace things. So these giants are out there. And if I'm going to talk about giants, I bet you can guess what verse I'm heading toward. Yep, 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. So this is a very familiar story to many of us. We grew up as, you know, little tykes hearing this story of David and Goliath. In fact, this story is so common and so well known, it even has a secular meaning. When we get into David and Goliath, from a secular standpoint, they look at the underdog story, the startup versus the established company, the little high school in Milan who goes against the big high school from Indianapolis and beats him in the state champions. You know, the story of Hoosiers. The underdog, the classic underdog story. Somebody who's not supposed to win, but they do. But we have to be really careful with this story. When they start to take a secular standpoint, they forget the role that God plays in this story. They forget that God is the overarching story here, and they start to turn this biblical story into something that it is not. So we have to keep our eye on God when we look at this story. So I could read 1 Samuel 17. It's actually kind of a long chapter, so I'm just going to summarize it real quick here. So we start off, the Philistine army comes up from the ocean, and they head into this area of Israel that is hills and valleys. And the army of the Israelites find out that the Philistines are coming, so they march out to meet them. And they meet in this area called the Valley of Elah. And this valley is actually two low hills with a shallow valley in between them. So the Philistines line up on one army, or on one hill, with the army of the Israelites on the other hill. So they're facing each other with this shallow valley in between. So we got a little bit of a stalemate here, because you'd be a fool to go down the valley and try and come up and attack the other army. So the Goliath of Gath comes out, and he is the Philistine champion. And for 40 days, he comes down morning and night to challenge Israel to single combat. Now, single combat is a Greek invention, and the idea is that you send your champion, I send my champion, and our gods will support our champions, and whoever wins was destined to win. And it saves a lot of bloodshed, saves a lot of soldiers. But Goliath was saying, if you defeat me, we'll be subservient to you. If I defeat you, you'll be subservient to us. Well, one day David was bringing supplies into his brothers, and he heard Goliath's taunts. And David was offended that this Goliath had so much contempt and disrespect for the army of the God of Israel. So word gets back to Saul that David's in town and that David's upset. So Saul calls David in front of him. And initially, Saul tries to talk David out of fighting. But David convinces him. Saul relents and says, well, if you're going down there, at least wear my armor. And David tries on the armor. And this is one place, it does not say in the Bible that the armor did not fit, that it was too large. It says David wasn't comfortable in the armor. He wasn't used to it. Kind of like me wearing a necktie. I'm not used to it. It's not real comfortable. So anyway, David takes his staff, takes his sling, and goes down into the valley. And he picks up 5 stones along the way, puts them in his bag. So he gets down within range of Goliath, and the two start exchanging taunts. And before he knows it, David has slung a stone at Goliath and hit Goliath between the eyes. And Goliath goes down. And just to be sure, David takes Goliath's sword out of his sheath and takes Goliath's head off. The Philistine army somehow completely forgets about Goliath's deal and turns tail and runs. And the army of Israel then pursues this army and leaves a trail of blood between the Valley of Elah all the way back to Goliath's hometown of Gath. So that's the story of David and Goliath. But I want to look at each character that we've talked about here in turn. And with each character, we're going to discover a point about dealing with giants. So the first character I want to talk about is the king of Israel, Saul. He's the first king of Israel. He was appointed and anointed by Samuel. Now, Saul was a big guy in his own right, a head taller than everyone else, according to 1 Samuel 9:2. As king of Israel, a lot of scholars suggest that he was the one who should have went down and challenged Goliath. But Saul was just as afraid of his men as his men. So something that's interesting to me is by this point, God has already rejected Saul as the king of Israel because of his disobedience. And you can read that story in 1 Samuel 15. So I have a personal opinion. I honestly don't think it mattered if Goliath was 9'9" or 4'2". Saul was not going to win this battle. Because the God of all creation wasn't with him. So if we take that, we can see the first rule of taking on giants. God is able. You have to start with your eyes on God. Saul's eyes were on man. David's eyes were on God. And we can see that with Psalm 16:8, which David wrote. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Psalm 16:8. If you look it up, keep your thumb there. We're coming back. Again, Saul's eyes were on man. David's eyes were on God. You have to start, once again, with your eyes on God. Now, since I brought up David, let's shift over to him. David's resume at this point in time. He was a shepherd, a harpist, the armor bearer of Saul, and he was the anointed future king of Israel at this point in time. David is described as, in 1 Samuel 16:18, skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord was with him. Twice in the Bible, it calls David a man after God's own heart. That's in 1 Samuel 13:4, and then much later in the Bible in Acts 13:22. So we often, sometimes the secular view is an 8-year-old with a slingshot. That is not who David was. In fact, he was probably late teens to mid-20s by this point in time. And don't even get me started on the sling. Because scholars and ballistics experts have found that a good trained person with a sling has the same power as a 45 caliber handgun. David literally brought a gun to a sword fight. The whole underdog story starts to fall apart here. But we come back to the second rule of taking on giants. Set the Lord before you. Now, I have a second part here, and this is a bit of a leap, so stay with me. Set the Lord before you because Jesus has already won the battle. Now, how do I get to Jesus here? Well, in the book Goliath Must Fall, Louis Giglio makes an argument, and it's actually quite a sound one. You see, when we talk about David and Goliath, everybody wants to put themselves as David. I want to be David. I want to go out and face Goliath. I want to sling that stone and take down the giant. I. Louis Giglio says this, you are not David. Whoa. That's a big leap. See, remember the story that we did a number of years ago as a church? We started in Genesis, we went all the way to Revelations. Every book along the way, we found Jesus Christ, Old Testament, New Testament, all the way through. The fingerprints of Jesus is in the Bible. And I say the fingerprints of Jesus, and Louis makes this argument, that the fingerprints of Jesus are on David. David was a man after God's own heart. Jesus sat on the throne of David. So we start to see the analogy back and forth between the Old Testament story and the New Testament. Also, David stepped in and claimed victory for the nation of Israel, just as Jesus Christ has stepped into our lives and claimed the victory by his crucifixion on the cross. The second rule of taking on giants Set the Lord before you because Jesus has already won the battle. Now, the third character I want to look at is Goliath. Goliath is a champion. And I think the best way to describe him is verses 4 through 7, right out of 1 Samuel. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 9 foot 9 inches. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 125 pounds. On his legs were bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Verses 4 through 7. This was one scary dude. This guy was the definition of heavy infantry. He was armed to the teeth in his day. He had a sword, he had a spear, he had a javelin, he had an armor bearer, a shield bearer in front of him. He was well trained and knew how to use it. Third rule of taking on giants: name your giant. God, this is Fred, my giant. Fred, Jesus Christ, nice to have known you. Well, seriously though, you do need to name your giant, and you need to be specific. God, I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? God, I have a performance evaluation on Thursday. I'm scared. I don't know what's going to happen. God, I'm anxious. Why? I'm not sure that my sermon is good enough. I'm not sure that anybody in the church is going to accept my sermon. God, I'm anxious. Name your fears. Name your giant. The second part of this goes like this. The first part is to name your giant. The second part is then place him in Jesus' hands. This is important. You see, a lot of scholars, modern contemporary scholars, try and discount Goliath. They try and say that Goliath was only 6 foot nine. That's still big. Goliath had giantism, is what some of them say. So he had joint pain and was slow and uncoordinated and had double vision. Goliath, somebody argued, couldn't have seen David 15 feet away. Fortunately, the Bible does not hold that. Saul recognized Goliath as a warrior who had been, since his youth, been a soldier. The nation of Israel, a bunch of trained, well-armed soldiers, were afraid of this guy. I don't think that sounds like a clumsy giant. But in the same way, people try and discount our own giants. It's not that big of a deal. Everybody deals with it. No big deal. But here's the thing about our giants. Again, coming back to Louis Giglio's book, Giants or Goliath Must Fall. Giants are dead, but dangerous. Now, I had a lot of trouble with that statement until I realized I can replace giant with another word. Satan is dead, but dangerous. See, Satan was defeated when Christ was crucified on the cross. Satan was defeated, but until Jesus' second coming, until he comes again, Satan is here in the world with us, and he wants nothing more than to get in between you and Jesus and get in between you and God. Satan is dead, Satan is defeated, but Satan is still dangerous, just like our giants. The third rule of taking on giants, once again, name your giant and then place him in Jesus' hands. The fourth point, the fourth character I want to talk about is the nation of Israel. With Goliath dead, Israel snapped out of it, pursued the Philistines, and claimed the victory. I wish the next chapter of the Bible, the next chapter of 1 Samuel said that Israel celebrated God's victory. It doesn't say that. It actually says they celebrated Saul and David's victory. If you follow Israel through the Bible, you see that when their eyes are on God, things are good. But when they turn away, watch out. Likewise, when you worship Jesus, there isn't much room left for worry. I come back to that Psalms 16, 8, and I'm going to add the verse 9. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. I keep my eyes on the Lord. My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. And my body can rest secure. I have peace. The fourth rule of taking on giants: fill your mouth with praise. Worry and worship cannot exist in the same place. So in conclusion, God has promised us so many times he'll be with us if we seek after him. In fact, I took that Psalm 16 and did a cross-reference check on it, and I came up with 27 verses, and I'm sure I didn't hit them all. 27 times he says, if you seek me, I will be faithful to you. I want to leave you with that verse one more time. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Fighting giants isn't about trying harder or doing it on your own. Fighting giants is about seeking God as you face your giants. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time of worship and fellowship. Lord, I thank you that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can celebrate you, that we can find you in our hearts, Lord. I pray for this nation. I pray for our leadership. I pray for everyone who's facing down giants at this time, whether they be big or small, that you can comfort those people and come alongside them. Lord, we know that the victory is yours, that you've already claimed this victory. And I just pray that we can find peace in that, Lord, and that you will come beside us and comfort us. Lord, thank you for this day. I pray that we can go out and follow your will as we go through each day, that we can spread your gospel, that we can be faithful followers of Christ. Lord, thank you again, and I just give you all the praise. Amen.